We are continuing Titus chapter 3, and sadly we kind of come to the concluding little phrase tonight in this great paragraph of gospel glory. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. It might be the final phrase, but it's not the least phrase. Maybe the Lord gave us the best for last. Because there's so much comfort. And I've titled our study tonight, The Christian's Crowning Comfort, that you are a child of God. I don't know about you, but I don't dwell enough on the fact that I'm an adopted child of God. A child of the living King, that we are sons and daughters of God, and brought into His family. What a great, great truth. Okay, Titus chapter 3. Let me just read beginning in verse 4, and then we'll focus later on in verse 7. But I'll begin in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's that phrase. We would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our Father, we come to You asking that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would grant illumination to us. We know according to 1 John chapter 2 that we have the anointing. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the One who gives light. Oh, thank You that You have freely given to us the things of God. That we can know You, that we can know the great, the deep, the everlasting doctrines of the gospel. And so we lift our hearts together tonight praying, O Lord, that You would be our teacher, that You would comfort us, that You would instruct us and remind us of the wonderful privilege of being an heir of God, an heir of eternal life, adopted into the family of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to perhaps what might be the greatest privilege that the gospel offers you. The greatest privilege. Maybe you might say it's the very definition of what it is to be a Christian. J.I. Packer was writing on the doctrine of adoption, and he said, really, if you think about it, this is sort of the fundamental description of one who's a Christian, where you can say, God is my Father. God is my Father. Just say that over and over and over again to your own heart. God is my Father. You know, we come to the doctrine of adoption, it's sort of like, I heard this years ago, and it just stuck with me. It's like God is walking in front of the window, and He peels back the curtains, as it were, and God shows His heart. He reveals who He is, His tenderness and His warmth and His love and His affection, all that God is and His love and His desires toward His people. He shows it to us through the window as we look at the doctrine of adoption. The Puritans, whom I love to read about, loved to write and dwell and meditate and preach on the doctrine of adoption. In fact, so impacted was I in my study that I ordered a couple more books this week with all my spare time. I'll get to them eventually, I suppose, to read on the doctrine of adoption by the Puritans. William Perkins put it like this. I think I put it in your outline. William Perkins really lamented. He said, oh, how people often stand amazed at worldly and passing happinesses. Right? We see that all around us. But he said, how rarely do you find a man who is ravished and overwhelmed with joy in this, that he is a child of God? Oh, I want to help you with that today. I I want to go after your heart and fill it with comforting truth all through the Word of God as we dwell on the Christian's crowning comfort that you are a child of God. And so Titus 3, verses 3 to 7 that I read for you really is kind of a buffet feast of gospel glory, right? I mean, it's more than you can handle. It's more than you can just bite. It's more than you can just take in one sitting. It's so rich and so full and so great and so satisfying and so bountiful. There's so much here in our paragraph before us. Last week, if you remember the beginning of verse 7, we talked about being justified by God's grace. Remember that? That we are justified by God's grace. And now we come to kind of the flip side of that coin. Well, what happens when you're justified? Well, the Bible declares that we are adopted. We are adopted as children of God. Now, in your outline, I put a couple of bullet points there, still by way of introduction, because for me, it kind of helps put it in perspective, and I hope this is helpful for you. Look at these four bullet points. Number one, justification happens in the context of a courtroom. Adoption is when the judge takes you by the hand and you leave the courtroom and he brings you into his own home. Second of all, justification is when God accepts us as a judge. Adoption is when God embraces us as a father. Next, justification involves a legal relationship. Adoption is that, no doubt, but it also involves a very tender relationship as well. Justification is in terms of law, but adoption comes to us in terms of love. I mean, you think about the warmth and the tenderness and the comfort and the assurance and all that is bound up in this fountain of the doctrine of adoption. One theologian said, before orphans can enjoy the love and care of a new family, they have to be legally adopted. So adoption, like justification, it is legal, but it is also simultaneously relational. It's one thing to say, I have a new positional standing with the judge. That's great news. We talked about it last week. But this takes it one step further. Now I have a new relationship with this father. I am adopted as a child of God. So from Titus 3, I want to zoom in on the final phrase of verse 7, that we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And as I dwelt on it, as I think on it, as I prayed on it, I just want to show you the soul-ravishing privileges, just the overwhelming delights of being an heir of eternal life. I mean, think about that. You're an heir. You're an inheritor. You've been adopted. You're a child of God. No longer a child of the devil. A child of God. And I want to show you four privileges tonight. Four amazing privileges. Very simple, very brief statements. Number one, you're adopted as a child of God. Number two, you have an inheritance in Christ. Number three, you stand in a hope unshakable. And then number four, you have and you will receive eternal life. So as we talk about these great privileges, number one in your outline, let's begin with you are adopted as a child of God. You're adopted as a child of God. There is nothing in all the world that might be any greater than being able to call God Father. Thomas Boston was a Puritan and he said, calling God Father is worth more than 1,000 worlds. More than 1,000 worlds. And I get this point from the verb in verse 7, that we would be made. That's it. We would be made. We would be made heirs. The verb "we would be made" is the inevitable. It's the unshakable. It's the certain, hope-filled counterpart to justification. You have become something. You were justified by God's grace, verse 7 now says, and now we have been made. You see, the verb here signifies that as a justified person, you are not only not guilty, but now you're made something new. You're made an heir, a son, a child of God. And as good Bible interpreters, we believe in every word of the Bible that is breathed out by God. So look at the verbal form at the end of verse 7. We would be made. It's passive. You didn't make yourself a child of God. You didn't sort of insert yourself into the family role. You were made this. It happened to you by God. I love the way Galatians 4, verse 7 puts it. If you are a son, then you are an heir through God. Or Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We just looked at this a number of months ago on Sundays. That in love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. What a great God that we are heirs of God. We are sons of God. We've been predestined in the love of God to be adopted as children of God. You are adopted. God did the work. Let me show you this. Go back just a little bit briefly with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In the glorious chapter of Romans 8, speaking on the deity of God, the Holy Spirit, and how we have security even in our sufferings. You remember in Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For, Paul says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, look at verse 17. So, if we are children, we are heirs also. Heirs of God, and we are fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. All of God's people, all true believers, are children of God. We are adopted. We can call Him Abba Father. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You have now become a child of God. As great as it is in Titus 3 last week that we are justified, legally counted righteous in Christ, well, now God says, let me just give you an additional truth. Not just are you justified, but now we are heirs. We are adopted as children of God. Well, that leads us to a second amazing privilege. Not just that you're adopted as a child of God, but now number two, and what unspeakable wonder is found here. Number two, you have an inheritance in Christ. Verse 7 tells us, and back in Titus, that we would be made heirs. And just you stop right there. We would be made heirs. David put it in Psalm 16, the Lord is my portion of my inheritance. I think of what David said in Psalm 37, verse 18. The Lord knows the ways of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. You know, we are heirs of God. We have an inheritance from God that will go on forever. And Joel Beakey, in writing on the doctrine of adoption, said, the overarching privilege in adoption, there's a lot we could talk about being children of God, but the overarching privilege of adoption, he writes, is best summarized under the topic of heirship. That I'm an heir. I'm an heir of God. You are a royal heir of God, and you are a co-heir with Christ. Paul says it in verse 7. We would be made heirs. An heir is a person who receives his allotted possession by right of a sonship. An heir is someone who is legally titled to a property or rank or possessions of another person. I think of what Jeremiah Burroughs said. Men may have many children, but they only have one heir. But all of God's children are heirs. All of God's children are royal heirs. Amazing to think about. So, think with me in your outline with these scriptures that you have there on the bullet points. We could turn to all of these and these would all be worth studying, but let's feast upon the reality of being an heir of God, having an inheritance. Look at what we read in Acts 20:32. We have an inheritance among all who are sanctified. If you're a believer, Paul says in Acts 20, that we have the inheritance laid up for us with all who are sanctified. But Paul later on said in Acts 26:18, all who are forgiven, they have an inheritance among those who are sanctified through faith in Christ. What an astounding thought that I'm forgiven and that I have an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that we have received an inheritance having been predestined by this great God. Ephesians 1:14, just right after that, talks about how we have the Spirit of God who is a pledge of our future inheritance. How do you know? What's the guarantee? What's the deposit, the down payment that you will receive the future inheritance? But God, the Holy Spirit, He guarantees it. But notice the warning in Ephesians 5 that no sinner who practices sin has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Remember what Paul wrote there to the Ephesian believers when he said to them, immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. There should be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, because those who live this way have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Look at Colossians 1:12 in your outline. The Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. How can I be an inheritor but the Father? The Father has done the work. Next in your outline, Colossians 3:24, the Bible tells us through the words of Paul in Colossians 3 there, that we are to do our work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Wow, what a gracious Father. Hebrews 9:15, those who have been called will receive the promise of the future inheritance. And then 1 Peter 1:4, we have been born again to obtain an inheritance. What are all these verses doing? Well, they're reminding us that we're heirs. They're reminding us that we are children, that we have an inheritance from the Father who loves His people. He calls His people and He gives us such rich, bountiful blessings. So, if I could summarize all of that by saying this, that all of the privileges and all of the blessings that God could give are yours in Christ. We read it in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. So we have all of these blessings bound up as adopted children. All of the blessings, every gift that God could give are ours in Christ, in Him. in the Beloved. So in your outline then, you see this. God's inheritance, the glorious inheritance we have, number one, is undeserved, isn't it? Totally undeserved. It's unmerited. It is, number two, unfading. It is an unfading, a permanent inheritance. And third, it is unfathomable. Unfathomable. In fact, just to maybe kind of drive this second point home, turn a little bit to the right to James chapter 2. James is writing to the believers, telling them to have no favoritism. And right in the middle of that section, in James 2 verse 5, there's this great, encouraging little phrase. James 2, 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Isn't that a great verse? Didn't God promise? Didn't he promise the kingdom, that we would be heirs of the kingdom to us who are poor? We are rich in Christ. What a great God. That number one, you are adopted as a child of God. Number two, you have a rich inheritance in Christ, bound up in Christ. So all of that means, if someone is not a believer in Christ, you have none of these privileges. If someone is not a believer in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, that you don't know God as your Father. You don't have the privilege of being an heir of God, having the inheritance of eternal life. It is only in Christ that all of this comes. Which then leads us in your outline to number three. You, as a believer, you stand in a hope that is unshakable. You stand in a hope that is unshakable. Back to Titus chapter 3. Notice verse 7, toward the end of the verse, we would be made heirs according to the hope. We are heirs. We are sons. We are children. According to hope. Now, Paul is not just throwing out another phrase because he likes just adding words to sentences. Paul is actually weaving a theme together. Look at the very beginning of Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and for the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Verse 2, why all of that? In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Well, why is all that important? Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Paul says to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father. He's our Father. And then you turn to chapter 2, in the middle of that gospel section there, at the end of chapter 2, look at verse 13. We are looking for the blessed hope. We're waiting for this certain coming, this hope that we have bound in Christ. And now in chapter 3, verse 7, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, what is Paul doing? Paul is saying, if you're an heir, if you're a son, then your confidence as a child of God in entering heaven is resting according to hope. Hope. Now, hope is not an unrealistic dream. Hope is not an uncertain wish. Hope is the inward response to the Godward promise. It's the inward confidence of what God has promised. It's the trustful expectation. It's the confident assurance. It is the earnest anticipation of all of God's promises that are guaranteed because of the character of God. It's going to happen. It's sure to happen. It's guaranteed to happen. It most definitely will happen. Hope is not a vague optimism. It's a position of trust that is based upon the Scripture. And hope ultimately is given by God. It's given by God. So when you talk about biblical hope, when you read Paul talk about this hope that we have, think about this. Hope is trusting in God's character and trusting in the promises of God. That's what hope is. Yeah. It's not a mere wish. It's not an unrealistic dream. It comforts us. It strengthens us. It emboldens us in our Christian lives. In fact, let me just show you this. Turn with me to how the Apostle John writes about it in 1 John chapter 3. You know, John loves to talk about the children of God, doesn't he? He loves the doctrine of adoption. In some of the most colorful terms in the Greek language, in 1 John chapter 3, John is overwhelmed at this reality. Verse 1 of 1 John 3, see how great a love. You know what the Greek says? What planet did this love come from? And that this is not anything that we know in our realm. Well, see how great a love, see what planet this love has come from that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. But John, the apostle, is astounded by this. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope. There it is again. As a child of God, we have hope fixed upon God, and that purifies us. What an amazing thought that you, as a child of God, you stand in hope unshakable. Everything in this world is shaking. You can just look at Washington these days and things are all shaken up there. Not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. The true Christian stands in a hope that is unshakable. I think of it like this. This is the harbor where we can find shelter from life's rough waters. You can find harbor right here, shelter right here in this great doctrine of being adopted as a child of God. So the great hope of adoption, you're adopted as a child of God. Number two, you have an inheritance in Christ. Number three, you stand in a hope unshakable. Now, number four, you have and you will receive. Notice, presently you have, and in the future you will receive eternal life. Eternal life. Look at how back to Titus chapter 3. Notice how Paul is writing to Titus here in verse 7 that we've been justified by his grace. We would be made heirs according to the hope. What's the hope fixed on? What is the hope bringing us to? Eternal life. What a good God. 1 John 2:25. This is the promise which God made to us, eternal life. 1 John 5:13, that I write these things to you so that you might believe and know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. He wants you to have the assurance that being an heir of God, being a child of the King, it guarantees your eternal life. Absolutely guarantees it. And I think what Paul is doing is he's putting a little bit of a bracket right here in Titus 3:7, all the way back to the beginning of Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, Paul says, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. What a great God. What security, what protection we have. What a love of God the Father. What assurance God has given to us. What a covenant He has made with His people. What an oath. And what an ocean of comfort we have. And you think about this doctrine of being an heir, the doctrine of being a co-heir with Christ, the doctrine of being brought into the family of God. Think in your outline with me of the privileges that adoption brings you. Number one in your outline, the simplest believer is a great heir to all God's best blessings. Think about that. Not just the Apostle Paul's, and not just the Apostle John's, you know, and the Martin Luther's, but all of us. The simplest believer has the very best of God's blessings. Number two, as heirs, God will provide for His children, won't He? That's what a good God does, what a good father does. He will provide for what you need spiritually, and He will provide for what you need physically until He takes you home. Third, we may boldly come to our Father with any request, with any burden, knowing that we have a Father who will always turn His ear to us, and He will always answer our prayer. We don't come to Him as an angry judge, as one who might have a bad day and cast us into everlasting doom. No, we come to Him as Father. How did our Savior teach us to pray? Our Father. Our Father. Number four in your outline, whatever hardship, whatever loss may ever come your way, you are still a child of God and you'll never lose your inheritance. One of my favorite commentaries in the book of Titus is a commentary by a man named Thomas Taylor. And here's what he said. You have it in your outline. You may lose your liberty and your living and your friends and your life, but your inheritance is reserved in the heavens. It's good. And you know, he even wrote this. In hardships, your father may frown, meaning he may discipline you. He may discipline you, but he'll never disinherit you. Never, ever, ever. So then what do we do then? We have God as our Father. We have God as one who has brought us into His family. How do we respond? What are our responsibilities? What are you to do as a child of this loving Father? Well, here are just a few to get us started. Number one, revere your Father. Revere Him. Number two, love Him. After all, He loved you first. Number three, submit to your Father's providence. Everything He brings into your life, even the hard, even the difficult, come from the loving providence of a kind Father. And number four, He's our Father. We ought to obey our Father. Number five, we ought to love the Father's children. The First John has a few words about loving the brethren, doesn't he? And number six, we ought to resist temptations to complain. How easy it is to complain and to grumble and to be discouraged and to just express our unhappiness with a situation. And when we do that, we're saying, God, I don't think you're being a good father in this moment. Oh, may the Lord forgive us for our sin of complaining. What a kind Father He is in all that He does. We ought to resist temptations to complain. And then finally, number seven, we ought to rejoice in your Father's presence. Delight in the fact that God is with you, that God wants to meet with you as a father would meet with his son, as a father would meet with his child. What a great God. What a great doctrine that Paul brings out in Titus chapter 3. Yes, we are justified by His grace. What an astounding doctrine that is. And then the flip side of that is we are made heirs, an inheritor, a son, a child of the heavenly King. I came across this in my study, and it was so encouraging that I ordered the book. And I copied the quote and put it there on your outline in conclusion. In the 1600s, Samuel Willard comforted believers in his congregation when they were battling with sin, when they were alarmed by the temptations of Satan, when they were enticed by the world and alarmed by fears of death. He would say to believers, you need to take refuge in God. And he said, here's what you need to counsel yourself and say this. Am I not still a child of God? And if so, then I am sure that though he corrects me, and I deserve it, nor will I refuse to submit myself patiently unto it, yet he can never take away his loving kindness from me. But then Samuel Willard concluded with these amazing words. What comfort? He said, be always comforting of yourselves with the thoughts of your adoption. Draw your comforts at this tap. Fetch your consolations from this relation. Be therefore often chewing upon the precious privileges of it, and make them your rejoicing. Let this joy outstrip the sparkle of every other joy. Let this joy dispel the mist of every sorrow and clear up your souls in the midst of all troubles and difficulties as you await heavenly glory, where you will live out your perfect adoption by forever communing with the triune God. He said, there you will dwell at the fountain. You will swim forever in those bankless and bottomless oceans of glory. So, Christian, are there areas of discouragement in your life? Are there areas of fear in your life, moments of doubt in your life, moments where you lack assurance in your life, moments where you're tempted to grumble and complain toward the Lord? Come back to this tap, to this well of God's adoption, and find encouragement and assurance and love and strength, as Willard put it, in those bankless and bottomless oceans of glory. What a great God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that we are heirs of you, O God, and co-heirs with Christ. Oh, to think of the rich inheritance that we have because we are in Christ, all because of your mercy, all because of your predestinating grace. What a rich and lavish and bountiful Father you are. We give you all glory and all praise. Amen.